Please remain standing with me this evening and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. These words of the Apostle Paul, we pray that your Spirit would make your word clear to us and that you would keep us alert and attentive as we study your word, as we dig into the riches of your word. I pray that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth. May your truth be proclaimed. May your kingdom advance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The words of the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. 12 simple words. And yet those words pack a lot of meaning. It's not just a matter of looking at death as gain or seeing death as gain. For the Christian, we look forward to and we long for eternity, for heaven, as we discussed last Sunday evening. But in death or in life, we seek to give glory to God and to enjoy Him forever. To live is Christ. Can you and I truly say this evening that those words, to live is Christ, are the focus of our lives? That for us, living is all about Jesus Christ. Is that your focus day in and day out? Or do we get so caught up in our day-to-day lives and all the things we have to do that sometimes we lose focus on what is truly and most important? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Many people today, even among Christians, look at this life as a means to live how we desire to live, how we want to live, and focus on all we desire and focus on that. And then a focus on eternity in Christ, that's just for the afterlife. I can think about those things later. That is for after we die. The eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die idea or attitude. So many people today spend their lives trying to focus on what they desire and the pleasures of life that they don't focus on eternity at all. Do we have a balance as we seek to live out our lives today? Are we focused on Christ as we live, to live as Christ? Or are we like that rich young fool in the parable, only giving thought to worldly wealth and riches, from Luke 12, verses 13 through 21? Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Are we rich toward God? Do we have a wrong focus in life? And none of this is to say that making goals or setting goals in one's life are bad things. We don't sit around and just wait for heaven, not taking care of or neglecting the things of this earth. We are commanded to take dominion in this life, and we are to use this life that God has given to us. Neither is that to say that wealth in and of itself is bad. Money, it's not money that's the root of all kinds of evil, but the love of money is. So it isn't the idea that being poor is more spiritual than owning possessions. That's not a scriptural principle. But we do want to make sure that we are stewards of our possessions and that they don't own us. How do we live our lives today? How do we live our lives? Do we live and die all for the glory of God? And how can we better balance our lives in such a way that we think both about life and about death? In our study on this topic of death, we don't want to lose focus on the lives that we've been given to live. Part of our problem is our focus gets too easily placed upon us rather than upon God. When Christ is my life and I consider death as gain, then I can live a more peace-filled, confident life, knowing that I exist to give glory to God. When I focus on me, and only upon me, then it becomes about what I want and my emotions and my feelings and my desires and my this and my that, rather than a desire to realize that the world does not revolve around me, but it revolves around God, and I am the one who was created and not the creator. To have a proper view of death, one must have a proper view of man, a proper view of sin, a proper view of the sovereignty of God. Good theology should give us peace and comfort as we consider our lives before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Paul is in prison, and he writes to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. He writes to encourage them in their faith as he's sitting in prison. The section that we're looking at tonight speaks of issues of life and death. Here, Paul is in prison. He doesn't know if he'll die in prison or if he'll be released. He doesn't know what the future holds. He is one who has suffered for the faith. And yet Paul knows in whom he has believed and he trusts God in life or in death. As we pick up at the end of verse 18, right before verse 19, we read, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Yes, and I will rejoice. I didn't read that part. It's right before verse 19 and verse 18. But why is Paul rejoicing? Because the gospel is being preached. Even in Paul's imprisonment, he has had opportunity to share with the imperial guard, we read earlier in this chapter, and others that he is imprisoned with for Christ. And other believers have been able to be bolder in their faith because of Paul's witness. Do we ever think of how our lives, and even how you and I deal with suffering, and how we deal with loss and struggle in our faith, can serve to help others in their faith? Don't we have more faith when we read of accounts of people, the people of God, how He sustained them in times of trial, how He has sustained people in times of suffering, just as that psalm that we read together this evening, or in times of loss? What a joy it is to rejoice in the midst of all things, everything. Rejoice is the theme of this book of Philippians as we remember those words that are familiar to us from Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And yet sometimes easier said than done, right? But what a great testimony and example we have in Paul. He tells the Philippians that through their prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit, this will turn out for my deliverance. Some are preaching Christ under false pretenses, we read earlier in the chapter, and they might have been doing it to cause trouble for Paul in his imprisonment, to get Paul worse punishment or something like that. Paul simply rejoices. The gospel is being proclaimed. This is a cause to rejoice. This will turn out for my deliverance. And yet Paul is sitting in prison. This may or may not mean that he will be released. But as he continues on, we read and understand that Paul is content in life or in death. Verse 20 gives us the focus that Paul has. He says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Is that how we live our lives? That Christ will be honored in our bodies, whether by life or by death? That is how we should live. And those other encouraging words that are listed here, we should be the most expectant people on earth. We who know the gospel of Jesus Christ live our lives with good news. We have been redeemed. We are the elect of God. We have been purchased by His blood. We can say with Paul that we live in great expectation and great hope. We are not ashamed. We are not ashamed. Live with expectation. Live with hope. May it be our desire that Christ may be magnified in life or in death. Last Sunday morning, we looked at Mary's song and that cry, "My soul magnifies the Lord," that Christ would be honored in all that we do. We have already in this study looked at how we should long for heaven. We've looked at the intermediate state before the resurrection when our soul is separated from our bodies, and we talked a little bit last week about that longing for heaven, but also being content. Being content with where God has us and waiting for Him to bring us to heaven. May God be glorified, honored, magnified in my life. May God be glorified, honored, magnified in my life. Those three words are not just synonyms, but they each convey meaning. What does it mean to give God glory? What does it mean to honor Him? What does it mean to seek to magnify Him? Paul goes from this discussion to live as Christ and to die is gain. To the words he writes in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, he says, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me." Again, in Philippians, we read that word rejoice. As Paul is speaking about being poured out like a drink offering, he is speaking about his death. Even if I am to die for my faith, even if I am to die here in prison or die for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am glad and I rejoice with you all, Paul writes. Likewise, you also should be glad and you should rejoice with me. If I live, rejoice. But also if I die, rejoice. Be glad for me and rejoice for me. That's kind of difficult for us to wrap our brains around at the time of death. That we can actually rejoice when a believer goes on to the church triumphant. We can rejoice when God calls a fellow believer home. Psalm 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Precious to the Lord. But for us, that's such a mixed emotion because we miss our loved ones and we grieve and we are sad. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may grieve as others do who have no hope." We have great hope in the resurrection. We have great hope in what is yet to come. And because we look forward to that and long for that with eager expectation, we do not grieve for those who have died as the rest of the world does who have no hope. That reference here to sleep again is just a euphemism for death. Those who have died in the Lord are those who are asleep in the Lord. Not a soul sleep, but also not in that eternal state of being reunited soul and body. That Christ may be honored in my body, whether in life or in death. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." If we live in such a way that we are to always present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, then Christ can be honored in our body, whether in life or in death. A living sacrifice. Not too eager for heaven. Desiring to get there someday. Longing for no more pain or no more suffering or no more death or no more mourning. But yet content in this life, seeking to follow God and live for God to the best of our abilities. It's in this context that we get to that familiar phrase that I opened with, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This only makes sense if we have a proper view of death. If we view death as the world views death, either fearful of eternity or ignoring it altogether, then we cannot say that for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This does not make sense to the world. For those in the world, this life is all there is for them. What is it that made those early Christians who were fed to the lions in the arenas of Rome so peaceful as they faced death? What is it that makes the martyr not afraid to stand firm to the point of death? Or to face imprisonments or beatings or sufferings for their faith? What makes it that a Christian can look death in the face and not be afraid? Because death is an enemy, the final enemy that will be defeated. And we know the one who has conquered the power of death in the grave. We know the one who is the life, the way, the truth, and the life. We know where the true source of eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. All that to say, we don't look forward to death from a human perspective. We don't welcome suffering or pain. We don't desire to experience the weaknesses of the flesh. And because we are weak, we do also deal with doubt and fear from time to time. I want to encourage you to live with hope of what is yet to come. Live with hope of what is yet to come. I want to encourage you to cling to the truth of God's Word and what it teaches about life and death and eternity, rather than buy the lie that the world is selling that this life is all there is. I want to encourage you to mourn. Yes, mourn, but not like those who have no hope. Today for us, death still has a sting to it. But oh, we know there is a day coming when that sting will be done away with at the coming of Jesus Christ. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. More and more as I go through my life, I want that phrase to be true of me. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, that I might be able to say it with more firmness of faith and conviction of the hope I have in Jesus Christ, for He is my life. When we get to verses 21 through 23, we see Paul's great struggle. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. And here's the struggle. Not that Paul is contemplating suicide or hastening the end of his life, but as he sits in a prison cell and realizes that he is in the hand of God, he looks very honestly at the alternatives. If I am to continue on in this body, living in the flesh, that means very fruitful labor for me. I can continue in the flesh, working for God, but my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. In case you haven't figured it out yet, eternity will be far better. To be with Christ is better. And yet Paul knows that the choice is not ultimately in Paul's hands. The choice is in God's hands. Whether or not Paul is released and he's able to continue on his ministry, or whether God calls him home through his death. The reference here to being with Christ is another denial of the doctrine of soul sleep. There isn't the idea, I long to die so I can sleep until the resurrection. But no, I desire to depart this earthly tent and to be with Christ, for that is better by far. In Acts 20, verses 20 through 24, Paul is speaking one final time to the elders in Ephesus, the Ephesian elders, whom he says, as he's talking to them, that he will never see them again. And he says these words, "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul says, I do not account my life of any value or as precious to myself. This is not Paul looking in an inappropriate way at his life, But he's saying, I'm not going to avoid hardship or suffering because of the hope I have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is of far greater value to me in proclaiming that truth than anything else. To live is Christ. Paul says to these Ephesian elders, he's not worrying about whether he ought to suffer for Christ, but he's simply looking to Christ for his present and for his future. Earlier I read Philippians 4:4 that says, rejoice in the Lord always. Later in that same chapter, in this letter, Paul speaks of learning the secret of being content. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Again, that word rejoice. That now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now remember, Paul is talking about contentment as he sits in prison. This letter of Paul is not self-help talk. It's not, gear yourself up to have a proper attitude. This is not the power of positive thinking. This is a man who's sitting in prison. He's telling other believers to rejoice in the Lord always. Who is telling them that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he tells them toward the end of his letter, the secret of placing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. What is the secret of facing both good times and bad times? What is the secret of being content, with where God has us today? What is the secret of enduring suffering? What is the secret of facing death and loss? What is the secret of life and death? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. For you see, in my own strength, I cannot say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. In my own strength, I can't even make it through the traffic and the busy holiday shopping at this time of year. In my own strength, I would have to give up. But even though many times I'm weak and I fail, I need to lean more upon the One who strengthens me. Here is the secret. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. After focusing on the options of life or death, Paul looks to his ministry to others as he contemplates that God still has work for him to do on this earth in verses 23 and 24. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Because of you, I believe, I am convinced, Paul says, that I will remain and I will continue on in my ministry to you. This is not the time, Paul says, for God to take me home yet. Paul looks at the options, knowing that God is ultimately in control of his life and his death, and God gives him the strength that he needs and the focus that he needs to continue his ministry to the Philippians and to others, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is Paul's focus, that is Paul's desire. And then the final verse of this passage answers the question, why? Why, after this discussion of life and death, is Paul going to remain in the flesh and continue to minister? Verse 16, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Not so the Philippians will focus on Paul or on self, but that they will have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. Remember again, Paul's in jail. Yet if God delivers him from prison and he visits the Philippians, they will have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. Oh, that we might live in such a way that we are ready when the Lord calls us home and yet not too eager. May our lives be such that the world may look at us and give glory to Christ Jesus. When the world looks at Faith Bible Church, they may not see anything significant in the eyes of the world, but I pray as they look at Faith Bible Church, they give glory to God. That the ministry of this church would give others ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. I pray at the end of my days that others who may look at my life would not see a man who has everything figured out because I don't, or a man who is sinless because I'm not, but one who is flawed and wretched, who clings to Christ. I hope others might say about me, he preached Christ and Christ crucified. As the world looks at all of our lives, may they see us living out the words of Paul, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That we would be so Christ-focused that others would see that hope that is within us and ask us about it. Oh, that others may see hope in you and I. That is why we can talk about death around Christmas time or any other time of the year. For the birth of that babe born in Bethlehem gives us hope for all of eternity. How will you live your life this week in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ? How will you live your life in light of the fact that God has redeemed you from the grave and brought you from being dead in your sins to life in Christ? And that you, while you may have to face physical death someday, will live eternally with Christ our Savior. Let us live for Christ. And let us die for Christ. Please join me in prayer. Oh Father, we thank you for these words. Words that you gave to the Apostle Paul to encourage the church at Philippi. And yet words that encourage us today as well. So often we fall short of those words that are kind of the focus of this section of Scripture, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Many times we don't live our lives as if your Son is the true focus of our lives, to live as Christ. That is our desire, to focus our attention and our love and our devotion upon you and upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many times we have an improper view of death as well. Sometimes we do not look at death in a proper light to see the gain that we have in being in your presence, standing in your glory. We praise you and we thank you that we can live for you, and that we can have a proper view of life and of death, and that we need not fear the grave because of the birth and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We praise you and we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.